all of us know what it's like to have some kind of an injury. I came in tonight and Johnny was coming off of the stage and he was kind of protecting himself a little bit. And I said, "Are you hurt?" Right? Did you hurt yourself? And he said, "Yeah." He's doing deadlifts and pulled his back. You did a great job for having to pull back. We all know what it's like to get a back injury, right? We all know what it's like to get a spasm or maybe a shoulder injury. And we protect it because we don't want it to be hurt anymore. We move slowly. We get in and out of the car slowly. We realize that there has to be time to be able to heal. Well, the Bible tells us that the same thing happens to us in our spirits, in our hearts, in the inner man, that we can be injured, we can be wounded, we can go through trauma that causes us to go through difficulties and struggles. Of course, today being Veterans Day makes me think of post-traumatic stress disorder. It makes me think of the soldiers that come back from the battlefield and they've been on such high alert for so long that their bodies just don't shut down. They just don't step out of that danger zone. There's been so much going on that they stay in that area. They've had so much trauma. Maybe they've been ordered to do something that they didn't want to do and they did it anyway, and they have difficulties and struggles. It's like they're wounded. It's like they're stressed. It's like they need time to heal. And I think we understand when someone's injured. Like when I say to Johnny, "Did you hurt yourself?" I understand it because I've been injured before. And maybe we should understand when people have inward trauma as well, because my guess is there's not a person in this room that hasn't had some kind of inner trauma, that hasn't had a wound in the inner man. And I'll explain more as it goes on, but I want to read you a handful of passages. This is just a sample of what the Bible has to say about our inner man and how it can be wounded. I just wanted to read a few of them to you so you knew that I wasn't just pulling this out of nowhere. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance." When the inner man is healthy and happy, there's a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. In times of grief, our spirit is broken. The inner man is injured. And I've been there. I know what it's like to be in the deep throes of grief. I know what it's like to all of a sudden start to weep over things that I've never wept at before. To all of a sudden be moved to where if it's a sad movie, I can't go. Still to this day, my wife passed away from stage 4 lung cancer almost this December will be 7 years ago. And still to this day, if my wife says, "Do you want to watch a movie?" I say, "Is it a sad movie?" I don't want to watch a sad movie. It's there's still some gingerness that I need to do with my soul and with my spirit. And you guys who are in the midst of grief, you understand that completely. You guys that have been through grief, you understand that completely. You know that there's something that happens inside of us. Sorrow breaks the spirit. Psalms 147:3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Our God is a God who heals the brokenhearted. Has something happened in your life? Has there been a loss? Has there been some kind of distress? God is our healer. And maybe we need to open up and take a look. Maybe we need to not be so sheltered or so closed in or so worried that we don't want to let anybody know that we might be hurting, that there might be some injury. Psalms 41:4 says, "Lord, be merciful to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." Sin wounds the soul. I've taught for years now that sin is sin because it is inherently immoral. It is wrong. And when we sin, there's something in our soul that happens. Again, as I begin to describe it, I think the vast majority of you in this room know what that's like. You sin. You have that outburst of anger. You have that lustful thought or action. And then the next day, you feel like there's something inside that just isn't right. It's more than just the guilt of what's done. There's an actual wound that takes place, specifically in sexual sin. Now, 1 Corinthians says something. It's 1 Corinthians 6:18 says something that I think a lot of people don't understand when they read it. It says, every other sin that a man commits is outside of his body. But sexual sin is a sin against his own body. What does that mean? How is sexual sin a sin against your own body? Because when you step out of the faithful design that God has made for a healthy sex life, there is an injury that takes place. It injures the inner man. It causes there to be a wound, and it causes there to be distress. And perhaps there are some here tonight, and you have sinned, and you need to open up to God, that He can touch you with His healing power. The psalmist cries out, "Heal me, O God, for I have sinned against you." Psalms 23:3 says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness." How good for us to know that even when we've wandered from the path of righteousness, and I'll remind you that righteousness is being right with God and being right with people. And when we wander from the path of righteousness, it is God who restores our soul. We can't do it ourselves. Time does some healing, for sure, but time can't heal it all. We need the touch of the Savior. We need the touch of the healer. Proverbs 6:32 says, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." Again, a sin that causes destruction in the inner man. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart does good, like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." When you're broken inside, your bones dry up. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, you may remember he covered it up. And it looked like it was covered up successfully. In fact, if it wasn't for God, then the only ones who would know are the few guards or servants who had gone to get her and Joab himself, the commander of the army. No one else would know. David looked like a hero, like he had taken a pregnant woman of one of his soldiers who had been killed with battle in, until Nathan stood in front of him, the prophet, and said to David, "You are that man." David was asked the question by Nathan. Guys had a pet goat. His neighbor had a bunch of goats. When a guy had friends come over, he took his neighbor's single goat, butchered it, and provided it as a feast for the family instead of taking one of his own goats. And David said, "That man will surely die for a goat." And then Nathan said, "You're that man." David had 18, 14, 15 wives. So many, I lose count. And he goes and takes Uriah's wife. And then when David prays, he says in Psalms 51, "When I was silent, my bones grew old within me." A broken spirit dries the bones. Are your bones growing old within you? Is there something you need to open up to God today to allow Him to forgive, to allow Him to heal, to allow Him to restore? Psalms 147:3, this will be my last one, and we'll get into our text. "He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up all their wounds. And I've got that one down twice, figures. But it's a good one. It's a good one to have down twice. He heals our broken wounds. He is a God who will do that. Now, the nation of Israel was a nation who were consisted of a bunch of broken people, of people that didn't treat God right, of people who said, we don't trust you anymore, God, but we want a king to rule over us like all of the other nations. And God is so much on their side that God not only chooses an appropriate man to be king from the world's perspective, looked like a king, had the ability to be able to be king, was brought up in a family that was somewhat successful, so we would have some management skills as the son of a successful father. But he gave him the spiritual things that he needed to be able to succeed. Our God is a God who gives us everything that we need that we can have success. God is on your side. God's on their side as well. I want to read you this passage. You'll recognize it immediately. I'll read it and then I'll tell you where it's at, because I want you to have a little sense of discovery. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 37 through 39. Jesus is on your side, and there is nothing that can separate you from his love, not even what you've done that may have broken your spirit, that may have wounded your soul, that may have caused your heart to become infected with some kind of a disease that rots out the soul and dries the bones. God still is on your side, and God still loves you, and God still wants you to return. And so after doing all of those things, Saul rescues the city of Jabesh-Gilead. And there is great rejoicing. Samuel takes Saul to Gilgal, and he ordains him as king. Then he brings them together, and he gives them, this would be kind of his farewell speech. He's around for a while, but this is kind of his farewell speech. This is the speech of Samuel. That's this chapter. It's Samuel speaking to the children of Israel. And Samuel said to all Israel, indeed, I have heeded your voice in that you said to me, and have made a king over you. I've heeded your voice that you would make a king over you. And now, here is the king walking before you. You said you wanted a king, and here he is. And Saul is standing next to him. The Bible says a very good-looking man, head and shoulders taller than anyone else around him. Now ordained as a king. I don't know, did they put a crown on his head? Did they put a cape on his back? What were the trappings 1,000 years before the time of Christ for a king? Whatever they were, he had them, because that's what they wanted, was a king. Now, here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. He says, I'm pretty much done. He served God his whole life. I'm old and I'm gray-headed. My sons are with you, meaning they're no longer in the temple. We've removed them. You remember his sons were cheating people. Says, my sons are with you. He says, I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. I love it. I love that Samuel has been one that served God faithfully and stands as a stark contrast to Saul, who will begin in our study next week his downward descent. He will take his first steps downward next week. But Samuel served God from the time that he was a child until the time that he was older. The first time that I ever taught King Saul was to my youth group in the early 1980s. I was 21 or 22 years old. And as I studied Saul, something inside me said, Lord, Don't let me be a Saul. Don't let me start out well with every advantage to succeed and fail. But let me be a Samuel. I'd known the Lord. But I was born again at 14, but I was baptized in the Methodist Church. Our family went to church weekly. You know the little stars? Did you guys go to Sunday school and have the little stars that you put on for every week? There were a couple of years I had a star on every week. I had a perfect attendance through a couple of years, all 52 weeks. I don't know why we didn't go on vacations now that I think about it, but all 52 weeks I was there. I had a heart for God. I didn't know about Jesus. I didn't know about salvation. I didn't know about being born again, but I had a heart for him. So much so that I went down to the local Christian bookstore and I bought a bunch of just little junk and I brought it to my house. And I took a box and I set it in a corner in my room and I draped something over the front of it and I made a little railing and I made what I called an altar at 12 years old. And I put the little glow-in-the-dark cross and the little Christian ruler that was there and whatever other trinkets I bought and knelt down before it to pray because I wanted to know God. When I was 14 years old, one of the youth workers asked me if I was going to go to heaven. I said, yeah. He said, well, how come? I said, because I believe in God. He said, does the devil believe in God? I said, yeah. He said, is the devil going to heaven? I said, no. He goes, then it takes more than just believing God exists, doesn't it? And he explained to me that I had to deliberately invite Christ into my life, that I had to welcome him in, and that if I did, he would come into my life and change me. He would cause me to be born again. And I prayed a prayer with him that day, and I gave my life to Christ at 14 years old. I don't know how many more years, but I hope the Lord brings me to it, where I stand in front of you guys and say, I'm gray-headed and old, and I've served God since my youth. And I want the same for you. I don't know how old you were when you came to Christ, but God's giving you every advantage to succeed. God is filling you with the Spirit. He's anointing you. He's calling you. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. He's got a call on your life. And I want you to be able to run that race to the very end. Be able to stand up and say, I'm gray-headed. I'm looking around at some gray hairs now. I'm gray-headed. And I've served God. What a thing to be able to say. Then he says, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, before the king. King Saul was the anointed he's talking about. Here I am, witness before the Lord. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Or whom have I oppressed? Of whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us and have not taken anything from any man's hand. It's one thing to say that you've been faithful. It's another thing when people will say of you, the whole time that you've been here, you have been faithful. Then he said to them, the Lord is witnessed against you and his anointed is witnessed this day that you have found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is a witness. And Saul said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still, and I will reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. I think of the children of Israel in slavery in Egypt. I think of the harsh whip of the taskmasters, that they cried out to God. I think of what they must have gone through. And I think of those thousands of people that had deep-seated wounds. The last few weeks, it's a long book. I'm reading, actually listening to, the book on Ulysses S. Grant's life. And during his two terms as president, of course, he led the whole army as a lieutenant general. No one had received that rank since George Washington. He led the army into victory. And in essence, with Lincoln freed the slaves, suddenly a whole group of people that were treated like cattle and worse were suddenly set free. I thought of all those wounded hearts, all those souls of all of those people. It didn't get easier for them, by the way, because there was Reconstruction and then it all went underground. There was the rise of the Ku Klux Klan. There was a civil law legislation bill to give equal rights to blacks in 1870 that never fully passed until 1964. Isn't that crazy? Did you know that then they outlawed segregation? Way back then, they realized that it was an evil. Way back then, they gave, of course, women didn't have the right to vote in the 1800s, but they gave the black man the right to vote immediately, seeing him, as was said in the Constitution, as an equal. I think of all of those slaves that went through all of that, and I think of their wounded and broken souls and how they needed to be healed. But you know how the slaves in America were healed? You know where they went to for healing? They went to God. They flocked to Him. Many of our gospel songs, our old great gospel songs, come out of hearts that trusted in God in the midst of that distress and despair. And I think of the children of Israel coming out of slavery. They too were in a particularly harsh kind of slavery. It says, verse 8, "And when Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron and brought their fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them into the hands of Sisera." They forgot God. They came out of slavery, but then they forgot God. Why? Maybe because of a wounded soul. "Commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines and into the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord." So they turned from God into this destructive behavior. And then they cry out to the Lord. And they say, "We have sinned because we have forsaken our Lord and served the Baals and the Asherahs. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you." So the Lord sent Zerubbabel, which is Gideon, right? Zerubbabel is a Hebrew word that means messes with Baal. That's my interpretation, by the way, of Zerubbabel. It means let Baal answer, literally, because he went down and tore down an altar to Baal. And all the people were like, ooh. And Zerubbabel's dad said, "You know what? It's Baal he offended. Let Baal get him." And so they named him, changed his name from Gideon to Zerubbabel. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Baden, probably Barak, by the way, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. That's God's desire. God brings difficulties into our lives for several reasons. One is because we are just human. We go through difficulties, and God uses them to do a work inside of us, because our God can use even awful things to bring about good, to bring about His glory. One particularly honest night, when my wife was struggling with her cancer, she said, "I don't know why I'm going through this." And then she looked at me and she said, "It better not be for your sake." It's honest, right? She's like, "I don't want to have to go through this because God's doing something in you." But those are the kind of things that our God does. He takes us through difficulties because He disciplines us, because He loves us. And He wants to bring us back, so we'll open up our hearts. So we'll say, "Lord, I've sinned." And so we'll come back. So we'll receive the healing salve, as the scriptures say, or as we should say today, we'll receive the healing medicine that can only come from the Lord. It says, "And when you saw Nahash," remember that snake we talked about last week, "the king of the Ammonites come against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us.' When the Lord your God was your king," God had been good to you. Every time you called out to Him, every time you turned back to Him, God was on your side. "But when you saw Nahash getting his forces together, you said, 'Give us a king.' Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you." Then they said he was a good king. He was an appointed, powerful king. He had every opportunity to succeed. If you fear the Lord, he says, and serve him, and obey his voice, and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. I don't know all about all providence. I don't know all about God's foreknowledge. But I believe that God in his sovereignty gives men choices, real choices. Even though God may know the choice you make, you still have a real choice. What we will read over the next few chapters could have been different had they gone down a different road, had they served God, had they feared the Lord. The fear of the Lord is one day we will stand before him, serve him and obey him, serve him, live for him, obey him. God tells us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as ourselves. The most important thing that we should do, the Bible says, above all things, have a fervent love for one another. Above everything, have a fervent love for one another. These are the things that we're asked to do. And if we'll walk in love, we'll fulfill all of the law and all of the prophets. And sometimes Christians will say to me, it's just too hard to be a Christian. It's too hard to love God? It's too hard to love other people? To love the people around you? That's what God's asking. Then you will continue with the Lord. However, verse 15, here's the warning. If you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. We know it was against the fathers to bring them back, that they would be disciplined to come back to him. Now therefore stand and see the great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourself. I don't know what the day was like, it doesn't tell us, but I imagine there wasn't a cloud in the sky, that there hadn't been rain in a while, and there's nothing that would look like anything would change. They were ready to harvest the wheat. It's not a good thing to get torrential rain during the harvest. You have to postpone the harvest. It would be a bad sign. It would be an omen to them as they saw the rain come down just hard on their crops. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all of the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. You can imagine they looked out on their crops and they had been told that it would happen. Now the thunder and the rain. I like storms. I think if you live in Tucson, you generally do. They come through and thunder and lightning. But it must have been terrifying for them. They didn't want it during harvest at all. And then to have it foretold. And it caused them to fear God. The same thing is true with us. Although I don't know that God will give us a miracle. He hasn't told me to tell you anything about the weather. But we will one day stand in front of him. The book of Revelation says, and he will call everyone up name by name, and the books will be opened, and we will be judged. We will one day have to answer for everything we've done. One pastor said, every heart has a dark moment, if not many, that are either known or not, that you wish were never known, and that you would not want to stand in front of God and answer for. I think that's a pretty good statement. I think it's true. All of us would be fearful to stand in front of Jesus Christ, the judge. I have some good news. The Bible says that if you come to Christ, that you are freed from the judgment of God. He will not judge his children. We'll get to the day of judgment and we'll say, Dad, and he'll say, Son, come on in. The price has been paid. There's one who came and took all of the trauma, the lashes from the Romans of a cat of nine tails, the nails driven through his flesh and into that tree as he bled and he died for us. A perfect man who had been tempted in every way that we are tempted, and yet without sin, the Bible says, he became sin whom knew no sin, that we would become the righteousness of God. He experienced what he never had to experience and what he had never experienced before with the brutal torture and torment of the cross, so we could experience something we have never experienced before, the total righteousness of God. So that every dark hallway, every cobweb in my inner man would be swept clean and removed, so that I can't stand and be judged by God. Because Jesus took the judgment for me. He took the brutality of the trauma so that I could be healed from the brutality of the trauma, some of which I brought on myself, some of which I didn't. I was having a conversation with some guys who were older than me, and all three of them were. And they started talking about discipline when they were kids. One guy said that when he takes off his own belt, that he gets scared because it reminds him of when his dad took off his belt. Scares himself. Another guy said, I used to go out to the tree and choose my switch. I did too, by the way. One of the guys said, well, we're no the worse for it. And I responded in a way that I kind of lashed out. I said, I guess it depends on how bad the abuse was, doesn't it? Then after I did that, I thought, why did I? I shared with my wife a few days later, maybe a couple days later. I don't know why I responded that way. I think there's only, because there's still a wound inside of me as a child of an abusive father who beat us kids with the belt until we were black and blue. We picked a switch and got welts from the switch. I don't ever remember my sister being backhanded, but I know what it's like to receive a backhand from the front of a car into the back of the seat. I know the brutality of anger that is so over the top that you don't think it's going to stop. Preparing bruises from the middle of our back all the way down to the bottom of our thighs because my dad grabbed each of us by our arms and beat us until he was satisfied. And I wondered, and it got me thinking about, in fact, I think that whole statement led to this study. Because I got thinking, I think I'm still wounded. I didn't choose that. The crazy thing about an abusive family is I never knew it wasn't normal. I thought it was just life. I didn't realize it was abusive, and those of you that have had abuse, I didn't realize. I was 18 years old. My dad had died at 14. When my mom walked in the door, and I knew my dad was dead. He died of Lou Gehrig's disease. I was 13 when he died. And first thought in my mind was good. I'd been so traumatized by him. When he was sick, Lou Gehrig's disease, failing, he sits me down on the bed and he says, I'll make a man out of you yet. Doubles up his fist and shakes it in my face. I never chose it. But you have the same, right? I'm not saying that you were abused as a child. I'm simply saying you have the same things you never chose, things that have happened to you, things you didn't want to happen to you. And I wonder if there might not be some wounds. I think it's the only reason that I kind of lashed out to their statement. Their statement was fair. They didn't have abusive fathers. They're none the worse for getting a, you know, a belt or a switch now and then. I am, from what I went through. So I strike out. And I think it's worth all of us. I think it's worth me opening up my heart to God enough to say, Lord, do you need to heal me completely? Then I think of our sin, which wounds us. And I think, again, we all know what that's like. And I think, have we just, we put on a brave face, we're just so strong. Do we need to open up? Let the inner man just be seen by God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. No matter what you've done, the only sin that he cannot forgive is the sin you will not confess. And so Samuel continues on. How long I got to go here? Verse 16. Actually, where am I at? 17? Did I read 17? I'm 19. Okay, thank you. Did I read 19? Okay, good. Thank you. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants and for the Lord your God, that we may not die. So all the people respond. They realize we've made a mistake by asking for a king. We've made a mistake by having God not as a king. All of the people say to Samuel, pray for your servant to the Lord. We call out to God. We look for God to heal us. What does it take to have the healing that comes from God? It takes opening up. It takes admitting the things that we've done that are wrong. It takes opening up and saying about some trauma that you may have in your life, Lord, it's here and I need your healing touch. It may be because of sin. It may not be, but you open up. That we may not die, he says, for we have added to all of our sins this evil by asking a king for ourselves. And so they repent to God. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. God didn't say, now, you know, I'm going to abandon you to your king. He says, I'll serve you now. You've chosen a king, and here he is. And if you will follow me, even in this that wasn't my plan for you, I will work in your life. And isn't that awesome? That we may be in a place where we feel like I'm not where God's plan was for me. I made a decision. I did something that was wrong. I find myself in this place. And God says, serve me with all your heart. And you'll follow me and I'll be there for you. And all the verses that I read in the beginning about God healing the brokenhearted will be true for you as well. Verse 21, and do not turn aside from them. You would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Everything in the world that we might live for that wouldn't be God is nothing. Wealth, sex, power, money, comfort. Sometimes it's not any of those things we're looking for. We're just looking for a comfortable life. But they're all nothing. Especially in the face of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. See, God's on your side. God's happy with you. You guys have done this sin, this great sin, but God's on your side. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, and consider what a great thing he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. How do you heal the wounds that come from sin? How do you heal the wounds that come from trauma? How do you heal the wounds that come from grief or from things in life that just happen to us? You serve God with your whole heart. You open up your heart to him. One of the things that happens with PTSD is there's destructive behavior. A soldier will come back and he'll have the trauma, and he's got destructive behavior. And one of the things that they do through therapy is to try to get them to see it. This is what's going on inside of you. They need to see why they're doing the thing, why they have the addicted behavior, why they have rage that's uncontrollable, why they're self-destructive. They'll just do self-destructive things that just blow their life up. They'll make them look inside. Well, as a Christian that perhaps does some self-destructive things, can I speak to you at the end of this study? Why? Why do you do them? Is there a reason? Have you ever thought to ask that? Why? Could it be that there is a wound that you're trying to cover up? Could it be because of the injury that is in the inner man that you're self-destructive, kind of just trying to cope? Maybe because you don't like yourself. Maybe because you're just trying to hide being with yourself. And so there's all the addiction and the rage and all that goes with it. It's good for us as Christians to open up and talk about these things. It's good for us to say to the Lord, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. And see if there's any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, show me and heal my heart. Turn me into someone who has the new heart." The Bible says that when we come to him, he can take away the old heart and he can give us a new heart. He can bring great love where there has been great trauma. Stand with me, would you? Let's call out to our God. Father, we consider these things tonight, and we pray for the soldiers that come back with post-traumatic stress disorder, who begin to do things not even knowing why they're doing them, with the conscience, the heart, the soul, the spirit that's been wounded. And Lord, we admit to you that we too have wounds, some greater than others, some self-afflicted, some because of great grief, some because of unthinkable circumstances. Our hearts are hurt and wounded, and we need the touch of our Savior. We need you to look inside of us, to heal us, to restore our spirit, to heal our wounds, that you alone can remove completely. We've learned to live with them in time, but Lord, we want them healed. We want our heart new and right before you. We want the joy of a healthy inner man, healthy inner woman that is able to make decisions unencumbered by inner pain and difficulties. So we ask you to touch us and heal us tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, and all that he's done for us, thank you that he came and took the beating, the chastisement, the nails, the stripes, so that we could be healed. Heal us today, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.